Yesterday we had a wonderful, wonderful wedding ceremony. Not yesterday, it was the day before yesterday, sorry. Friday, we had a wonderful ceremony, and the clouds were rolling in, and we all prayed, because it was an outdoor service, that the rains would hold off. And as I shared with you before, Dr. Mann was pacing back and forth saying, "I've seen the radar. We got to get this thing moving. Let's go, let's go, let's go." I said, "Just relax. It'll be okay." And praise the Lord, there wasn't a drop of rain until long into the reception, which was, of course, indoors. At the beginning of the service, I give some words of welcome to everybody who has come. And on behalf of the families, I welcome them to this great celebration. And I start off the service with the following words. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then we go through the service. Along the way, the couple gets married by making a covenant, because that's truly what makes a person married. It's not my pronouncement. That's just telling you what has happened. But the covenant that is made before God and these witnesses is what marries the couple. And we say, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." So now the two have become one. And at the end of the service, toward the end, I give some closing remarks, and I say, "Henceforth, you travel life's road together." And then some more directives after that, and I make the pronouncement. This idea of man not being alone was God's design. They travel life's road together, now one flesh, and like. But it's this idea of aloneness, not being good, is not just pertaining to married couples, but to everyone. None of us is meant to be alone. Are you following me, church? We are meant for community. We are meant to be close to one another and to love each other deeply from the heart. Married or not has nothing to do with it. The idea that man is not meant to be alone, that was God's design. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, Solomon writes these words: "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can pick him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." And then he goes on to say, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." Now, there are times, if you're married, that your spouse is not around. Or there are times when anybody, married or not, your friends seem to have abandoned you. And you feel very alone. You feel like nobody is walking this life with you. And I'm not talking about those intentional times of solitude where you say, "I just got to get away. I just got to be by myself. I got to be with the Lord. I just want to let you know that there are times when we feel despondent." I've said before that there are times in our life where nothing seems to be going well, and there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. How despairing is that? But it gets worse if you have no one to walk through life with. The idea that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, that's okay. It's manageable if you have someone who is there walking by your side. Are you following me, church? If you have no one, which is something that God never designed us to be alone, if you have no one, it becomes hopeless. No wonder God tells us to share the good news with people so that they might be with the one who loves them. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Christ, you are never alone. Did you hear me, church? If you are a follower of Christ, you are never, ever, ever alone. No matter how isolated you may feel, even if you're sitting in some prison cell because of the gospel, you are never alone if you're a follower of Jesus. I want to talk to you today about the promise that God has given that gives us hope that He will always, always, always be with us. Are you ready? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for this opportunity, this wonderful privilege we have to be in Your presence. And though we say it every week, we won't grasp the depth of that until we see You face to face. Say, all that time You were with us. You never left us. You never forsook us. Father, I pray that though people may not be feeling the need to hear this message, they're going to need it in the days ahead. Father, may they lock into this promise that you have made, that you will never leave us or forsake us. We know the enemy will try his best to tear that promise away from our hearts and our minds. But Lord, you said it and you cannot lie. So we believe it. We believe that you will be with us to the very end of the age. So Father, I pray that that would be felt, that it would be tangible today, that we could sense it in an obvious way that you are truly here with us. Now, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time like our brothers already prayed? And Lord, may your kingdom be advanced somehow for having met here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with permission, I share a little bit today. Most of us, I imagine, in this room have heard of the two great tragedies that have happened in our local area in this past week. One of an 11-month-old baby girl who drowned in a bathtub. I would imagine most of you know, and she's actually related to some people in this church, and so I ask permission to share that with you. So we need to pray for our church families. And then, of course, this young 20-year-old Phillipsburg High School graduate, eighth in his class of 420. I sat across from the superintendent of schools at Greg Troxell at the reception. Here he had known this boy. I didn't know this boy, but 20 years old, very promising young man as far as I know, as far as what I've read, now found dead on Lafayette College campus. Don't know the history, don't know the story behind it. But how tragic. I can't imagine. My daughter's 20 years old. She's starting her third year in college, my youngest daughter. I get it. And then the idea of having an 11-month-old die in the bathtub and perhaps alcohol-related. My uncle, my dad's younger brother, was caring for his, this is many years ago, this is back in the late 80s, he was caring for his girlfriend's baby, and he got drunk and the baby drowned in the bathtub as he gave her a bath. I know this firsthand, directly in my family. He went to jail for 6 months for negligent homicide. What tragedy. And then that doesn't even include some of the other deaths and losses in our church family this past week alone. I don't know how, church. I don't know how anybody gets through this life without God. And I don't know the circumstances surrounding these who have lost loved ones this past week, but I pray for them and I pray that somehow we would rise up and we would communicate that there is a God who understands and loves and wants to comfort you in your time of loss, and we can communicate. I don't know how. It's hard enough even knowing that God has never left our side, never forsaken us. And even he, I believe, is in grief over every death. Jesus certainly was at Lazarus's tomb, was he not? Church, are you with me? I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn, if you didn't bring your Bible with you, please take one from the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we have ones, we'll give you a brand new one for free. Would you turn to that wonderful psalm that everyone knows, Psalm 23. I just want to highlight one verse. As we consider the idea that, not the idea, the promise, that God is always with us. We never have to take one step or do one thing in this life without God. Psalm 23, if you look at verse 4, David speaks of the Lord being his shepherd as if David himself was a sheep. That's the whole analogy here and how God cares for him. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley, not just take one step, but to walk through this long valley. This is a time-consuming process of the shadow of death. Now, David didn't die, but the shadow was there. Now, you never get away from your shadow except from the pitch black, I guess, but you never get away from your shadow. It's attached to you. That's what he's saying. Death is attached to me, and even though I'm walking through the valley, it's this close. I haven't died, but it's death all around me. And he said, nonetheless, even though I'm walking through this valley, I will fear nothing that the enemy can bring toward me. All the stuff that was that Eve and Adam became intimate with when they took that fruit, the knowledge of evil, none of that, the pain, the sorrow, the tears, the death, none of that. I will fear no evil. Why? Lock this in. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God has never left you, child. He's never left you or forsaken you. Amen? You have to lock that in. Because there's an enemy that's going to get you when you're lowest point. And Christians take their lives over and over again because they've reached a point of hopelessness because they believe that God truly is no longer with them. There is no hope. And why live on? Are you with me? We've got to lock this in that God is true to all of his promises. And let me tell you something. It's in the presence of the Lord that we can have joy in the midst of the greatest of difficulties. David wrote in Psalm 16, and I believe he wasn't just speaking a nice poem, but that he was speaking from experience. He said, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of the Lord. And if you're away from the Lord, it's just the opposite. If you've walked away from God, if you're saying, you know what, I'm going to bag this religion thing for a while. I'm going to get away from what my parents taught me. And if you get away from Jesus, let me tell you, there's no joy. In fact, it's actually hell. Jesus went through a living hell, meaning he didn't have to die to experience hell. Jesus went through a living hell on the cross. He didn't die as a consequence. He went through it alive. You remember what happened. Jesus was the one who was going to take away the sin of the world by becoming the personification of all that is evil. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and his wrath came pouring down as if he had committed personally every single sin that man has ever committed and ever would until the end of human history. Imagine the anger. I have anger issues when it comes to injustice, when it comes to evil. I really do. I get worked up about it. God gets worked up a lot more than I do. His wrath, if you see how his wrath is poured out, and his wrath all came down on Jesus. And it's interesting to note in Isaiah that when Jesus was going through all of the beatings, though they beat him till he was unrecognizable as a man, though they hit upon that crown of thorns with rods, and though they punched him in the face, though they drove nails through his hands and his feet, he did not cry out for God to stop this. He did not cry out in that kind of agony. He must have cried out in some agony. But he doesn't cry out and say, God, stop this. Even when he was hoisted on that cross and was jerked down and could not breathe and had to keep lifting himself up, he still didn't cry out. Say, God, would you take this cup from me now? There was one point, however, when he did. And that was when the time of severe punishment, that point of payment was going to be due. And God rips himself from the presence. God the Father rips himself from the presence of the Son for the only time in all of eternity, never to happen again. And the Father forsook the Son. Some people have actually argued that that didn't really happen. Well, I beg to differ. Jesus said it happened. It happened. My God, why have you forsaken me? And let me tell you something. That really is what hell is. Yes, there's the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth and the flame that never goes out and the worm that does not die and the loneliness and the darkness. But true hell is godlessness without God. Are you with me? I can't imagine having walked with God, having been a child of God for so many years, going ever back to the point where I was without God in this world, a point of hopelessness. But God has promised me he would never, ever leave me or forsake me. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy? Church, maybe I'm getting a little too passionate up here, but My heart is to lock this into your brain because I know we have an enemy that is destroying the lives of Christians because they believe somehow God has forsaken them. And I don't want you to ever believe that lie. In Deuteronomy 31, I don't know if I gave you the chapter. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is about to die. He is 120 years old, though his strength is not weakened and his eyesight isn't weakened at all. He's getting old, and it's time for him to die and to leave the people of Israel. And he writes some things to them or shares some things with them, and then he brings Joshua in as the leader. Verse 1 of chapter 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I got to tell you, when you keep repeating the same phrases over and over again, there's a reason for that. First of all, the obvious, and that is that the circumstance would call for fear and cowardice. And so he's trying to get them to do the opposite. Be strong and courageous. And the other thing is to constantly affirm to them that God's not going to leave them or forsake them. He will lead them. Now, there's three things I pulled out of this. First of all, that God says, I want you to listen to me. Go over and take the land, for the Lord your God will go ahead of you. He's going to take care of business ahead of you. He's going to take care of the group. He's going to destroy all of the people there so that you can possess the land. Here I am, church, to tell you that God already has your future taken care of. Remember last week we talked about Abraham, and Abraham didn't even have a son yet. And God says, listen, I'm promising you. And then he comes back later on, 10 years later, he says, listen, I'm still keeping the promise. In fact, let me tell you what's going to happen to your people. 400 years, they're going to be in slavery. And then I'm going to punish the people that enslave them. And then they're going to come out with great possessions. I've got the future taken care of. I already know. I'm telling you what's going to happen for centuries to come to your descendants. I'm going before you. Whenever God tells us to walk with him, understand he's already mapped it out. He already has it taken care of. We are his children. He goes in ahead of us. We never have to be afraid. We never have to be terrified. Second thing I see in here is that he says he will never leave us. Well, let me go back. He commanded them to be strong and courageous, for he will be with them. He will be with them. The idea is that he's going on before. Okay, he's taking care of business, but he's now with us as we walk this life. God has never left us. He's with us. Now, stay with me. Some of you heard this past week of something that happened in Wisconsin. Remember that? A little chip to go into the hand, right? How did you feel? Pretty good? I'll get a little nervous about that. I get it. I get it because you know what's happening? The things that I've been talking about for almost 30 years since the day I walked in this door, I talked about an identity with an anti-migration cap from the first moment that I ever heard of one going into an animal. I said, that's probably going to be what happens. It'll go subcutaneously, just simply under your skin. It won't migrate. It won't have any kind of problems with your wardrobe. It won't be that. It won't be detectable. All you have to do is swipe your hand over the scanner. It's got all your information. This will be the easiest thing since sliced bread. If you have a child that's missing, they'll know where it is within a 100-foot radius. If you have a soldier that's been kidnapped, you have a child that's going to be sold into sex slavery, we don't have to worry about that because we know where she is right away, or he is. If you've got grandma who or grandpa has gone down the road and we have a silver alert, never again, because we know where they are. You got some prisoner that's escaped, now we know where they are. You don't need to ever take your wallet with you because you have all your information here. If you're ever sick or found on the side of the road, they know who you are and what your medical history is just by a little swipe. This is the greatest thing since sliced bread. If I was a pagan who wanted to make money, I'd invest in this because everybody's going to be required to have it. Are you with me, church? The sad thing is we have an awful lot of people who have been told, you know, you'll never see this. That's for some other group of Christians somewhere down the line who get saved during the Great Tribulation. You'll never see this, so don't worry about that. The great problem with that is that if you actually believe that you won't be here for the Great Tribulation, you won't see this, then this thing that they're now putting in people's hands can't be it, the mark of the beast, because we won't be here to see it. And so people will be tempted to take it for convenience sake. And the Bible says anybody who takes it will perish. Now, here's the reality. The Bible says we will be here for it. 2 Thessalonians is crystal clear. The idea here is that it's coming. Are you afraid? Because Jesus, when he told the disciples all these things, he said, and you're going to be, some of you are going to be in prison. Some of you are going to be put to death. But he who endures to the end will be saved. They didn't say, then we're out of here. They didn't start to cower. They went out with full force, with courage, with boldness, and proclaimed the gospel. And as far as I'm concerned, this is the most exciting time, not the scariest time, but the most exciting time when we have been saying for generations, we can't wait to see Jesus coming in the clouds to gather his elect. Right? When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Right? We say we want him, but we don't want all the stuff that might have to happen in the meantime. But here's the thing. They say, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming in of the end of the age? And that's in Matthew 24. And Matthew ends with, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He walks with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's the third point. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And if you think that this is just something for Joshua and the people of Israel, I believe it's Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the people. He knew what they would follow. I believe he's the author. He says these words concerning, I will never leave you or forsake you. Did not the Lord say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? This is in the book of Hebrews, now to the believers. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is Paul. Paul, these aren't empty words. What can man do to me? I sit in a comfortable country and nobody really bothers me. No, this is a man who has gone through so much suffering by his contemporaries, by his own countrymen, and by the Gentiles. He has gone through so much. He has been left for dead over and over again. What can man do to me? These are not hollow words. He's saying, the Lord said he'll never leave me or forsake me. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. So even while he's being stoned to death, he can say, I will not be afraid, for God is with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. You with me, church? I hope you lock it in. It doesn't say that we're not going to go through difficulties, but it does say through the difficulties, God will be with us. Now, I'd like to go back to Joshua chapter 1. Where our brother read. Thank you, Lou, for doing that. In Joshua chapter 1, just kind of notice how often God uses the first person personal pronoun, I. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. Can I just pause for 1 minute? I don't want to chastise. I want to encourage here on this point. People die. People die. Moses led the people for 40 years. He was 120 years old when he died. I think part of the tragedy of our lives is when we do not allow people to die, to grieve, and then to move on with our life, to live. He says to Joshua, who has gone through 30 days of mourning, that's what the end of Deuteronomy says. He goes through 30 days of mourning, and God says, okay, it's time. My servant Moses has died. You've had your time of grieving. Now do what I've called you to do and go into the promised land that I'm giving you. Church, I want to encourage you that there's coming a day when God will wipe away all those things, but you have to live. I know the losses. I know a lot of the losses in this church. Some people grieve with an unbearable grief for many, 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 many years. I know of one woman who is still grieving. Her mother died nearly 10 years ago, and her mother was near 90 years old. And she's still grieving to the point that it's almost disabling. God says, my servant Moses is dead. Now get up and go into the promised land. I want to encourage you, live. And allow people to have gone through their life. And there's a point where you say, thank you, Lord, that you never left me or forsake me. Thank you that you helped me bear the grief. But I want to live. I don't want to lose my tomorrow because of yesterday. Are you with me, church? And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that lightly. But he says, my servant Moses is dead. Now go. Look at the next verse. I want you to go into the land that I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He tells this to Joshua over and over again because Joshua knows something that the rest of the Israelites do not know. He's been to that place. Do you remember? 12 spies went in there. Only Caleb is still left, but he's getting really old. And Joshua is saying, listen, and Joshua's the only one left who's gone into the promised land. All the other people have died off. That generation died. They were not going to be able to cross the Jordan. Now they're all gone. Caleb, or Joshua and Caleb are the only ones left. He's addressing Joshua. He's going to be the leader. I know that you know that there's fortified cities in there. And I know that you know that the people look like giants and you look like grasshoppers to them. I know you know what's in there. And there was great fear among the other spies. But I want you to be strong and courageous. I'm promising you, I will give you this land and I will never leave your side, Joshua. He gives us the same promise. I know that you know what's on the other side. I know that you've been through it already. But I'm never going to leave you. Be strong and be very courageous. Last thing, church, and then I'm done. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28? Whew. I want so desperately for the people under my care to know that their God keeps his promises and that he'll never leave them. Matthew chapter 28. How many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20? Remember, he said to him, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, or surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How many of you have known that verse? Raise your hand. If you're part of the Alliance Church, you better. You're not going to heaven. Otherwise, do you know the verse before it? Verse 17. That's verse 18 through 20. Do you know Matthew 18, verse 17? Look at verse 16. We'll go back one verse. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then we go right into that great gospel preaching section, the Great Commission passage. And it seems like we ignore the fact that the disciples got together and they doubted. What is that about? Stay with me. I've always been bothered by that, and so I gave it some thought, and I think I came up with the answer doing a little bit of study, word study. And so I went to my, God bless you, I went to my commentary, the one that I hold most reliable, and I want to see if they came up with the same thing I did. So I went to the commentary, and it said this, and I quote, this is what the commentator of this passage said: several solutions have been proposed, none of them convincing. Well, that didn't help. None of them are convincing. One of them was that the 11 disciples went and they worshiped, but there were other people with them, and they were the ones who doubted. Well, it doesn't say anything like that. And then there are others that say, well, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense that they would doubt who Jesus is. I mean, here they had seen him beforehand, and they saw him die, and they saw him rise again. They touched him. They ate with him. He performed more miracles. They saw all this. He truly is the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah. They knew all this. What were they doubting? Well, they said there's none that are convincing except, well, because they hadn't heard my idea yet. Here's my idea. Tell me if it's got validity. The word here for doubt, some doubted, is only used twice in the whole Bible. Not even a variant of this. Not even a past tense, future, whatever. It's not even a variant. Only one other time is it used. Used by Matthew in Matthew chapter 14. Would you turn there for a moment? And I want to show you something here, and it connects all with our message today. Matthew chapter 14. They worshipped him, but some doubted. It's a specific Greek word, never used anywhere else but Matthew 14 and Matthew 28. If you look at verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, you know the story. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Noticing some parallels here. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Again, a parallel. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" It's the exact same word used, only used those two places in all of the Bible. Why did you doubt? Well, he wasn't doubting Jesus. What did he doubt? He was doubting that he could actually do what Jesus had called him to do. Do you see that? Why did you doubt? You were going fine. And then you doubted that you could do what you were called to do, and he started to sink. Why do you have such little faith? You see, the disciples were being told, "Listen, guys, I'm going away. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that when I come back for you, that'll be ready, and it's going to be in my Father's house. It's got a lot of rooms, but I'm going away. I'm going to send the Comforter." And now they realize this is the point. Jesus said he's going away, and he's going to go. How are we going to possibly do what he's called us to do? Because he's talked to them about this kingdom work for a while. And then he gives them their task. He says, "I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all people groups. But listen to me, don't worry about it, because Though I say I'm going away, I'm omnipresent, and I will be, I'm omnipresent, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. They doubted whether or not. See, Jesus was right there, and he says, why do you doubt? Because I'm right here, Peter. I'm right here. Why are you doubting? And they're doing the same thing. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to still be with you. And the comfort is going to be with you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I'm never leaving you. So don't doubt. You follow me, church? Do you think it has merit? Should I write to the commentator? I'm too lazy. Even if we're alone with respect to our spouses, our family, our friends, and we feel completely alone without a single soul in the world, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're never alone, ever. Amen? Would you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, that you are a promise keeper. Because I imagine in a group like this, there are many, many, many times when we feel like we don't have a soul on this earth who walks with us. But you have promised to be with us, to go before us, and to never leave us or forsake us to the very end of the age. Father, I pray that that would be something that we lock into our hearts and our minds, that the enemy can never steal from us again. Father, I do pray, as we brought into this conversation these families that have suffered loss, as a church that knows the Lord Jesus has never left us, Father, I pray that somehow they would feel your presence, that we would be an instrument to minister to them. They might know the one who said that they would go. He would go before them and through them and with them. And Father, I just pray now you would just be obvious. And Father, I pray for this church. And Lord, I ask that they would draw close to you, and that the promises that you've made would lock in. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.